It's a joy to be with you this morning as we continue in this series of lessons, realizing that for some of you this will be your first time to hear a sermon in this series. But we began on Friday night, and we've been looking at the Word of God to see the home as God would have it. It's a subject dear to my heart, and it's a subject that would seem to be meaningful to all of God's people. And I appreciate your interest, and I'm just thankful for every opportunity that I have to preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a passage of Scripture I'm going to be looking at primarily this morning, and it's found in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, if you'd begin with me, please. Titus chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, that they be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things." Then he says in verse 4, "that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." He goes on to mention a word of admonition in verse 6 to the young men, and even includes servants in verse 7. I find this an intriguing passage of Scripture, as Paul begins by saying, to the evangelist Titus, "As for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine." Sound doctrine is important. Sound churches are important. Sometimes we talk about what makes a sound congregation. And if one looks at various issues of the past, one might properly conclude that a sound congregation has respect for divine authority. A sound congregation has respect for what God has spoken. And so, relative to issues that arise, for example, a church that is sound respects the teaching about the autonomy of the local congregation and the organization that God has given. And so you don't have in the New Testament churches that are overseen by sponsoring churches, elders of one church overseeing other works, that kind of thing. So a sound church respects what God has said relative to those matters. And we took up a contribution here a while ago. And God has been specific as far as what is the work of the church and how the church may spend its funds. And so we properly say that a sound congregation, again, respects principles in God's Word relative to doing only those things that God has authorized so far as what is the work of the church. As time has gone on, there are those that are known as progressives within the churches of Christ. And what they have done is to begin worshiping with instrumental music in worship. And others, again, that are known as progressives are having women in the pulpit. But we would rightfully say that a sound congregation honors what God has said about worship. A sound congregation honors what God has said about the role of men and women. And again, I would agree with that if you're talking about a sound congregation and sound doctrine being taught. But as I look at this passage of Scripture, what I see that, though not to take away from those matters, and there will always be the need to deal with various doctrines that Satan advocates. Paul talks about the winds of doctrine in Ephesians 4 that are blowing. And so there's always the need to deal with that. But as I look at this passage, if I were to say, do you want to be part of a sound congregation that preaches sound doctrine? And if you were to say yes to that, a sound congregation that preaches sound doctrine is going to be teaching in verse 2 the older men how to behave themselves. That's sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine that older men are sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and a church that's not teaching that cannot be called a sound church. But the text also says that sound doctrine consists in verse 3 of teaching older women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. It's just, to me, it's worth noting that oftentimes when we talk about what makes up a sound congregation or sound doctrine, that we're not necessarily thinking of passages like this that do specify this is sound doctrine. To teach older men and older women how to conduct themselves. But that really leads into what I want to talk about this morning. I have found over the years that this text of Titus chapter 2, especially verses 4 and 5, is just so rich in its content because, well, only the inspired Word of God could put so much in such a small amount of space. There's so much here. It's a treasury. We want to mine out the gems that are here. Because it says these are the things that older women, that are the kind of older women, not just have years on them, but in verse 3, are characterized by reverent behavior, not slanderers. They're able to be teachers of good things. And so verse 4 tells us specifically what they are to teach and who they are to teach as they train the young women, American Standard Version. So some of you have the Christian Standard Bible. It says, so that they may encourage, and the New American Standard says that as well. The King James translation says that they may teach the young women. The New King James, that they may admonish the young women. And so here are the things that are, again, encapsulated in this passage that are so important that he says, this is sound doctrine. Now, Titus is to teach these things. In fact, Paul is telling Titus to teach these things. Paul taught this, Titus taught this, and so men are to teach this as well. But again, we always want to be fair to a context, because here it's saying in particular, older women are in a position to also be pulled in as a wonderful resource to teach these things to younger women. What often happens? A couple gets married. Time goes on. God blesses their home with children. And so, boy, does that change everything. And even if you think you had it all figured out, it really changes things. And so you wonder, I've got questions about this. We can't sleep. And here it's crying. Should I hold the baby? Should I put it down? I don't want to spoil it. And I want to do it right. And so you know what happens? The mother frantically calls another young woman her age with an infant and says, what should I do? And the woman you're calling is just as ignorant as you are. I'm teasing. But instead of calling on someone that's just inexperienced up here, what this is saying is, here's a resource. Here's someone with years of marriage. Here's someone that has reared children. Here's someone that can put her arm around you and say, it's going to be all right. You're doing a good job. And so God's idea is that the older are teaching the younger. Now, I know that no lady likes to be called an older woman. I mean, I get that. In fact, what we do is we generally don't talk about older women or old women or older men. You know, what we have come up with is middle age. You know, middle age. I don't know how many of you know D. Bowman, but when he turned 55, which was a long time ago, but when he turned 55, someone said, well, how does it feel now to be middle aged? And he said, come on now. He said, how many people do you know walking around at the age of 110? Is 55 really middle age? Well, the thing is, what we do is when somebody somewhere maybe gets in his, I don't know, 40s or whatever, we start thinking of middle age, and it just goes on forever till, you know, they're ready to for their demise. And I don't know if that's a euphemism or what, but we think of young age, middle age, and old age. In the Bible, you read the Bible, there's no such thing as middle age. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to think like that. I'm just saying the way the Bible speaks is that there's younger and there's older. And I say that to say that the older woman in this passage is not somebody necessarily in the nursing home. It's not someone like Linda's grandmother used to say that has one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. That's not so much the idea. But instead of the young woman that's just starting out, she's the newlywed or she has small children. Instead of that, here's one that perhaps her children are grown. Perhaps she has some grandchildren. And there's that, those years of experience. She's been down life's pathway, and she's such a rich resource to help younger women. So I'm just saying, don't overlook that as being in the passage as we look at what is under consideration. You might think, if you're a lady, if you're a young lady, you might think, well, of course I will be a good wife. Just like we were talking previously about the role of the husbands and fathers, and a man might say, well, of course I'll be a good husband. I know all about that. And of course I'll be a good father. But the thing about it is, you don't just naturally know these things. There's a learning process. And this is why the text is talking about old women teaching the younger women these things. We don't just naturally, without instruction from God's Word, without good examples, without thinking about it, without doing some study and learning, we don't really know how to be good spouses or good parents. And so there's a learning process. So let's look at what the text says. Training the young women. There are a lot of passages that talk about the roles of mothers, the roles of wives, and we're speaking of that in our lesson this morning. But as I say, to me, this passage here, we're going to spend most of our time here in just these two verses of Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Notice in the first place, the thing that heads the list, and I'm not saying there's some kind of hierarchy. There may be, but I don't know that. But the first thing that's in the list is that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands. Well, you might say, well, that goes without saying. No, it doesn't. In the divine economy, there is no waste. We mentioned that previously. There's never a wasted warning. There's never a wasted word. And the reason it's here is because we need it. And so here you have older women teaching younger women, love your husbands. Now, that's an interesting passage. That's an interesting concept. A loving husband, what a loving wife, what a blessing to her husband. We've looked at Proverbs 31, and again, it's such a rich passage, but she earns his trust. I mentioned that last evening. She brings him honor. She earns his praises. Many daughters have done well. Oh, but you excel them all. To love your husband. Give that priority. It's not like, that'll take place naturally. I'm going to tend to these other things first. First thing that's mentioned in this passage is love your husband. And again, it's shown by meeting with God's expectation to be a help that is suitable, help that is meet for Him. A lot of times people run that word together and they say help meet. Well, what does that mean? Really what it's saying is a helper that is meet, that is a helper that is suitable for Him, comparable. And so she completes Him. She's His counterpart, a helper that is suitable, a help meet for Him. Have you ever studied the statistics on the bimodal distribution of divorce? What happens is that after a year, say, or a year and a half of marriage, in other words, here's marriage, here the line kind of flatlines, and then there's a peak that goes up like this, that first, say, year or year and a half of marriage. And then, you know, it levels off like this. And then, at about year 25, it does the same thing. Did you know that? That's called a bimodal distribution, statistically. And what that means is that the first group is people that never learn to get along. The second group is where people stayed together till the children were grown. That's not God's plan. God doesn't want that. And so teaching that is here in God's Word will help prevent that, to love their husbands. A.T. Robertson do you know him? A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, he did word pictures of the New Testament. Some of you may have that reference. It's widely available. But he translated this, fond of her husband. And I'll tell you, there's a reason for that. The word for love, there are several Greek words for love. There are four Greek words. There's three of them in the New Testament. The fourth is taught, but not the exact word used. But we all know about agape love. For example, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In Matthew 5, we're told to love our enemies. That word is agape. Agape love is unconditional. Agape love means you're desiring the best for the object of love. Agape love. God loves everybody. We're to love our enemies. And that is a love that we're all to have. And in Ephesians 5, that passage that says, husbands, love your wives, that uses the word agape. But there's another Greek word that is used, and that is the word phileo. The noun is phalein, and the verb is phileo. And that also is the word love, but it's to be fond of. It's friendship love. It's the word that is found in John chapter 11. When Lazarus got sick, do you know the way his sister sent word to Jesus? Instead of just saying, Lazarus is sick, they said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. I'm glad Jesus loves us with agape love, but think in terms of Him loving us as a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And it's interesting that, again, I'm not taking away from the fact that the husband and wife are to have unconditional love for each other and not say, well, she does her part, I'll do mine, and make it conditional. I know that, but I'm just saying what's in this passage is not the word agape, but it's the word phileo. And one very interesting book that I've read on the subject of marriage is entitled The Friendship Factor. The Friendship Factor in Marriage. How important that factor is, cultivating friendship. Now, I want you to see what this passage is saying is that it's God's intention that there are older women that are taking the younger women aside and are saying, now you see to it that you are your husband's best friend. That's important. You be his best friend. You cultivate your friendship with him, your enjoyment of him and his with you. Isn't that wonderful? And so you're putting this first to love your husband. And of course, involved in that is always the role of prayer. As we pray for one another, that's such an expression of love one for another. And of course, the sexual relationship. God has designed that. Again, that's not something men invented, but God designed that. But He designed it in the context of marriage. And so older women are encouraging, be available for your husband. And a lot of times passages like 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, where an older lady is dealing with a younger lady and again, dealing with aspects of that sexual relationship. Again, these are things that must be taught. We don't just automatically know these things. Teach them to love their husbands. But then, the text says, to love their children. Well, again, you can easily see somebody saying, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows you should love your children. Well, not really. The Bible talks, by the way, the third word for love is the word storge. And this form appears also in the negative, and it's the word astorge. And the way it's rendered in most translations is without natural affection. The word is natural affection. It's love, but it's natural affection. We should have love for our families. Why do you love that woman? Well, I don't know. She's my mother. Well, why do you love her? Well, I hadn't thought about it. She's my sister. Well, that's natural affection. And because someone is your child, you should be taught to love your children. Someone without natural affection. And the truth is that sometimes, when you have young women that are wanting to be their husband's best friend and have their role in the home of loving their husband and loving their children, sometimes older women are not there to encourage that. Well, you know, you need time for yourself. Well, you know, it'd be better for you to pursue a career. And you know, it takes two incomes to get by these days. And so a lot of times the domestic kind of responsibilities and joys that are in this passage are not always encouraged. that they need to be. Just as I mentioned the role of prayer with the husband and expressing love for him, it's obvious that that should be included in terms of loving our children and praying for them. Linda and I continue to pray for our children, our grown children, and we pray for our grandchildren. And the thing that is above all that we pray for them is that they would be saved. That matters more than anything else to us in the world. That's what we desire for. And just, again, I'm including a lot of practical things, but we need to learn how to disagree. The way some people disagree is to say, that is so stupid. You know, how could anybody... I mean, it's, in other words, to attack the person. We should be able to disagree and to give our thoughts about something and discuss the matter, discuss the subject, discuss the issue without attacking the intelligence of the other. And a lot of people don't know the difference. They think if you disagree, you must put this person down. If there's any kind of discussion about it, this person must be lacking in intelligence. And that's not a good thing. And there are a lot of children that go to beds at night and their stomach has a knot in it because they're hearing mother and dad call each other names. They're hearing mother and dad curse each other. And they're quivering in their bed and hear two grown people in the house that don't know how to disagree. And what a terrible example they're setting for those children. It's so important to set the right example. It's worth our while to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. See how this is sequential? You start with knowing who God is. You start with loving Him with all of your heart. Verse 6, these words which I command you shall be in your heart. But then verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And so, yes, here's the teaching involved, but look at the example. Who's doing the teaching? Well, it's someone that honors God, that's listening to God, verse 4, that's focused on God, loving God with all of his heart. The words are in your heart, verse 6, and then you teach. Do you see how that the example is there? God has made us so that we're inclined to follow examples. Now, let me put it another way. He has made us reflective beings. Children, what I'm saying is that children are natural imitators. We saw this, we saw it with all of our children. But one of the things that makes me smile as I look back is that of our daughter, Noelle's mother, Alicia. As our daughter would come in from kindergarten, we lived up in North Alabama, different location than where we are now. And so she'd come in from school at the end of the day, and she had a lot of dolls. And she lined up her dolls in her room, and she'd have school. And she'd have her students in there. And she might close the door, but we'd hear her as she would address her students, her kindergarten students. And see, she had such a sweet teacher, Alicia did, Miss Gresham. And so, some people, they just have a voice that is suitable for kids. And they have a mannerism. Some are just, they're great teachers. And she had a kindergarten teacher that way. And so, we'd hear Alicia, and it'd be something like this. Now, boys and girls, it's story time. I'm going to read you a story. And now, boys and girls, it's show and tell time. And it was always calm, and it was always happy like this in Miss Gresham's class and in Alicia's class. And so quickly that year went by, and now it's first grade. And in first grade, she had Coach T's wife as her teacher. And so she still came in, riding the same bus, came in from school. Sometimes we picked her up, sometimes she'd ride the bus. But anyway, she'd come in at the same time, the same room, same students lined up there. But now it was a little bit different. Now the door was closed, and Linda and I would hear her say something like this. All right, you guys, sit down and shut up, or I'm going to knock your heads off. So we're thinking, Well, where did that come from? I mean, none of this now, boys and girls. Children are imitators. We're reflective beings. And in both cases, she was reflecting her teachers at school. And see, God knows that we have that quality. He's made us that way. The wording of Ephesians 2 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God and walk as dear children. Children imitate their parents. And loving your children. Dads too, but in this passage it's the mother, wife and mother we're talking to, the text is talking to, all the importance of setting the right example. The text goes on to say, to be discreet. Here's a word that means to be sensible, as the New American Standard answers. What the word means, here's one who is wise. Here's one who is careful. We talked about the house is built by wisdom, and this word's related to that. Here's one who is self-controlled, curbing one's desires and impulses. This is the way the lexicographers would define the term. It's a word you find in other passages. It's required of elders. It's required in this same context of older men and older women. The same word is used for them. And here again, you'd say, well, anybody knows you need to have stability and have wisdom. Well, a lot of people don't. A lot of people emotionally are just bouncing off the wall and there's just no stability there. It's something that must be taught and it's something that must be learned. And here again, as this is taught, and it prevents resentment, unleashing anger, prevents selfishness, immaturity. What is being promoted here is the quality of clear thinking and emotional stability. To be discreet. And also to be chaste, or to be pure. Free from defilement. Well, pure in what? What should be taught? And you think about the world around us. How ungodly it is. How impure it is. I mean, how many can you... Do you need more fingers than what is on one hand to count current programming on television that would be decent to watch? Good shows that you could just watch and not be embarrassed about? I mean, it's all around us. And so here we have God's Word saying that they are taught to be pure, to be chaste. And again, I say, well, in what areas? Well, in our thoughts. The thoughts of our heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. To be pure in heart, as a man thinketh in himself, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. To be pure in thought, to be pure in heart, and to be pure in speech. There should be nothing vulgar, nothing suggestive that's coming from our mouth, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In Luke 6 and verse 45. And to be pure in dress. To be chaste in dress. You know, here again you might say, well, everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know that. And we need to be taught principles of modesty from God's Word. And older women especially are in a position to have a talk with younger women about that and do some good there. And as well as others who might teach on that subject. And obviously, purity in our deeds as well, but it doesn't start with our deeds, it starts in the heart. And so to avoid impurity in thought, in word, and action, and that's to be taught, and it's to be encouraged by older women. I hate to tell you this, but when I think of this passage of Scripture, I think about a time I knew of a situation where there was a congregation that had several graduating seniors at the same time. I forget, 5 or 6, same year, graduating seniors. That's a special time. That's an exciting time. And I knew for a fact that an older lady in that congregation, an older woman, as per Titus 2 definition, are you sitting down? An older woman who was an elder's wife gave each of those graduating seniors, there were boys and girls, and she gave each of them a pair of short, short jogging shorts. That was her gift. I want to ask you, how is that encouraging younger women and younger men to be chaste, to be pure? I still am amazed at that. But I guess I shouldn't be. That was the same one that we were in their home one time, and this lady noticed Linda looking at a photo there of a grandson who was escorting a young lady who was quite immodestly dressed, obviously. Linda didn't say anything. She wasn't, you know, snooping around, just a picture there for everybody to see, and so she's looking at that. And so this same lady said, "Boys don't lust anymore. You see, oh, they've seen so much, and they don't think anything about stuff like that." Well, I was sure glad to know that. Are you glad to know that? That boys don't lust anymore? I mean, I was under the impression that's something that it's every man's battle. That's what I thought. But I was greatly relieved to know that men don't lust anymore. That's what she said. And so you just explain, oh, they've seen so much, this kind of thing doesn't matter. That's not what godly women do. It does matter. And so teaching them to be pure. And the text says to be workers at home, to be homemakers, depending upon your translation. She looks well to the ways of her household, Proverbs 31, verse 27. In Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Some of you know that I visit the Bible lands regularly and take groups to the Bible lands. I was on a trip visiting the sites of the seven churches as well as some of the biblical Greek islands. And I well remember that on this particular trip, visiting one of the islands, I think it was Crete, that there was a lady, a loudmouth lady, on a bus when the ship was at port, and so you had to have transportation then to go on land and to the island that we were seeing. And so she was there from Canada, and she was there as a teacher, and she was an escort of a lot of the kids that were there, and she wasn't talking to me, but I had no trouble hearing her. But she was talking to the lady next to her about some of her students, some of the girls that were saying that what they wanted to do, they wanted to grow up and they wanted to become a wife, and they wanted to be a homemaker, and they wanted to have children. And she said, I told them, oh, you can do much better than that. That's the spirit of the world. But what's always been the problem with the people of God is that the spirit of the world encroaches on us, and we start, without realizing it, we start thinking like the world does. But there's no excuse for that. We as Christians never need to depreciate or to devalue a godly woman.
Amen.
And right here is where it's at. That's the realm where God is in. Now, as I said the other night, if someone chooses or circumstances are such that one does not marry, it's not saying, well, you're second class. There's something wrong with you. But it's the recognition that most people are going to marry. It's the recognition that here is, as you marry, this is God's assigned role, and this is where you're going to have the emphasis if you're looking at the Scriptures. The wise woman builds her house. The attention is focused here on the family. And it's not, oh, brother, I'm missing out. The whole world's passing me by. She finds happiness and joy in that. And it's really not a case where the home is incidental, that her real work is something else, but, you know, she has a home too. The fact is, she may have some other employment. She may have something else going on, but she looks well to the ways of her household. That's what comes first. Now, the truth is that the home can be neglected by someone who does not work outside the home. And it's not just someone who keeps at home, it's a worker at home that's under consideration. The text also says kind, and your translation may say good. Here again, you might say, well, why would anybody need to be taught to be good or to be kind? I want to suggest to you how that work can produce fatigue. Children can produce fatigue. And should I say, sometimes husbands can get on a wife's nerves. I said the lesson's practical. And so what do you need to do? Well, you need to be taught to be kind, to pray for grace, to remain kind to the husband and to your children, of course, as well as to others as well. And so kindness is mentioned in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 as one of the traits of Christians, period. But that worthy woman in Proverbs 31 and verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. Now, the worthy woman is not just someone that opens her mouth. A lot of women open their mouths. So it doesn't just say she opens her mouth. But when she opens her mouth, it says she opens her mouth with wisdom. And the law of kindness is on her tongue. Some people might have the truth, and the only way they know to do is have an abrasive effect upon people, like rubbing sandpaper on them. They've never learned to speak the truth with love. They've never learned to have wisdom and the law of kindness be on their tongue. That's an important quality. Why would that be said? Can I take you to the Bible lands for just a moment? Let me tell you what you're looking at. This is a restored village at Katzrin. And this is a Talmudic village that has been reconstructed. This was some years after Christ. There's still a synagogue there, by the way. But what I was interested in, there's a house there. By the way, this is how you would grind the olives to make the olive oil. You need oil to cook with, right? So let's step back into the biblical world. Let's go inside the house. And so what you'd do is you'd grind the grain to make the flour to make bread with. Remember, by the way, in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, two women shall be grinding at the mill. This grain right here, this grinder, do you see there that it has these two pieces of wood right there? That's for two women to be grinding. That's exactly what he's talking about. So here, okay, you're going to make some bread for your family. You got to have the oil. And here you are, you're grinding the grain for the bread. And so you go inside here, and you crank up the fire. And see, this is an oven like they would have used during the time that Paul is writing this. And so, are you getting the picture? And how often do you do that? Give us this day our daily bread. Except you wouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath day, you understand. But otherwise, the women that Paul is talking about here, they don't just go to the nearby store and pick up a loaf of bread. It's labor intensive. And it's monotonous, and they're doing these things, and this is just one of the kinds of things that they were doing all the time and daily. And so they could think, yeah, my husband gets to go off to work, and here I have to stay home and do this. You see, and so especially you can see that there might be a reason where Paul would say, teach the young women to be kind. But let's move on. The text says, obedient to their own husbands. Now, I appreciate my fellow gospel preachers. And I've heard two gospel preachers make the same point independently of the other. Both of these men were in full-time meeting work in the context of saying this, and were preaching and visiting with a lot of congregations. And I've heard both of them say that as they go about, that people will say amen. And preaching on various things about the home, and people will say amen. And heads will be nodding. But when they get to the point about talking about wives being obedient to their husband, there's silence. There's not those resounding amens. And the heads that were nodding stop nodding. Both of those men, I've heard Bill Hall say that and Connie Adams as well, have just made the point that they're fearful that the modern women's lib movement and the spirit of the world has just influenced God's people far more than we know. And we're willing to admit. Because a lot of times you can't even make a statement like this. Well, I know he's not a bully. I know he's not a dictator. And you have so many things what it doesn't mean. And here the text says that this is to be taught. And yeah, we know it doesn't mean the abusive kind of thing. But it does mean something. And what it does mean is that you are to teach the young women to have respect for the biblical role of headship. That shouldn't be a question. It shouldn't be a tug of war. The husband is the head of the wife. I remember my friend Raymond Harville that I mentioned two or three times. Somebody asked him to do their wedding ceremony. And he was willing to work with them. And they were going over the vows. And on that part about to love, honor, and obey, the wife said, let's leave out that part about to obey. And Raymond said, lest you get somebody else to do your wedding ceremony. But that's the attitude. You know, you don't want to say that. You don't want to commit to that. But again, numerous passages. I'll not take the time this morning but numerous passages deal with this, and it must be taught, it must be respected. And finally, the text says that the Word of God be not blasphemed. And what that means is all the seven requirements that have just been mentioned, this is done, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Well, you know, sometimes a thing is stated negatively to make a positive point. In other words, all this is done to be done, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Well, what's the objective? Well, that the Word of God be honored, that the Word of God be respected, that the Word of God be valued, not be blasphemed. In other words, when you violate, here you profess to be a Christian, but if any of these principles are violated and you're resistant to that and don't want to comply with that, what it does is, well, they claim to be a Christian, but you know, here they're not modest. They claim to be a Christian, but they saw that movie. They claim to be a Christian, but she tells her husband what to do. And so you see, a failure to comply causes the Word of God to be blasphemed. But as we do comply, it adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior. You have to ask yourself, ladies, does your life cause the Word of God to be blasphemed? Or does it cause it to be honored? Again, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I'll tell you what, I am very thankful to know many women that value these passages and are striving to live in keeping with God's will. I'm thankful to have this kind of wife. I say that not to embarrass her, but to let you know that this is what we strive to live and how much I prize that. And if you want to make your home what God would have it, these are principles that cannot be ignored. And the more we as husbands comply with what we said in the previous hour, and as wives and mothers, you'll not only see joy in your family, but you'll see a church that's a stronger church and is more effective in evangelism, more effective in attracting others to the gospel, and just more effective all the way around in complying with God's purpose. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, so many times we've been referring to that basic commitment to the Lord, honoring Him, doing what He says, and if you've not obeyed the gospel, before you go any further, that's the thing you need to take care of. If we can assist you, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized for the remission of sins, we would be happy to assist you with that. And should there be someone who needs to come back to the Lord in repentance and prayer, don't hesitate to let us know that. As together we stand and sing, trust and obey.